Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for answering our prayers so that we can gather today on Sabbath to go over that which you have revealed regarding what's happening in the world. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see these things happen like this. It still is a little bit confusing to us to see how we can see this so easily, but someone standing right next to us can't see it at all. And the only difference between the two of us is that we love you and read your word. Please bless us with opportunities to share this with as many as we can possibly share it with. Thank you for letting us partake in a loud cry, but Father, we want to be in that Gideon band. And so let that latter rain fall upon us so that you are glorified as you prophesied and promised you would be. And thank you for keeping that hedge of angels around us as your son's bride, as well as individuals, especially those of us that are on the front lines. And Father, we know now the front lines have actually gone into our living rooms now. Some of us, as your son prophesied, have enemies in our own houses. But thank you for letting us have peace in our house anyway. Our hearts do not reveal anger or hatred towards those that hate the truth. We are concerned for them. We know that if they knew what we knew, they would be with us, and they wouldn't be swallowed up like Korah and his friends were in Moses' day. So please bless us, Father, on this Sabbath day with more truth. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability and in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, I emailed him, Eli, but I guess he didn't think we were going to get the internet back, I guess. I don't know. It's no biggie. Here, let me PM it to you. Oh, okay. All right. Wait. Okay. Yeah, I know, Fran. I know. But okay. Alrighty. Let me get my sermon notes up here. I should have done that during the music, like I usually do. Okay. Now, this is more or less... it's the same study or sermon series or sermon study that I've been doing for a while. I did change the way I present it. I mean, it's still, you know, current events in prophecy, and it's part three, but this one's about climate change, sunny laws in the USA, and this is one of the reasons I believe we got the attack we did this week. And, you know, in regards to trying to stop the internet. But for those attending that missed the previous two parts of the sermon, you can get them on the sermon page or the MP3 player page. Both links are in box number 3. And as a matter of fact, box number 3 is going to have all the links of this stuff. And if you're new, if you want to know where the links are, you might want to scroll down. Or if you can't scroll down, if you're using... a cell phone, just click where it says Sabbath Sermon right above the chat room there, and it'll just bring you right down to the notes. It'll look like you're leaving the room, but you're not, because I got everything I framed in on one page on the website. So, yeah, and you might want to also add to that, Brother Daniel, that like what he puts this. See, like we like to keep the text chat quiet during sermons unless it's an emergency, but you might want to add, don't send. The PMs. Okay, you did put it in there. Don't send me any private messages unless it's an emergency, you know, because that's very distracting. you know, it can quench the spirit a little bit, you know, throw you off track. So, anyway, as we know, by what I shared at the end of last Sabbath's sermon, a one-world government was prophesied to come to fulfillment right before our Lord's return. But were you aware that plans were actually solidified for that one-world government in a hotel room on June 26, 1948? Well, back then they called it United Nations Initiative, of course. And as soon as they dissolved that entity, I mean, the already on paper New World Order, wherein Rome can have absolute control over every nation on earth, that will come to fruition. And just so you know, June 26, 2000, in the exact same hotel room, they signed the papers for the United Religions Initiative, the One World Church. And June 26 is also the date that homosexual marriage became illegal in the United States of America. I wonder if June 26 has, because I know how Rome works, they like to do things on specific days to mock the Lord. I wonder if June 26 has anything to do with the flood or something big time that happened way in the past. I'm not saying June 26 was back. I mean, there is a June 26 all the way to the end of, beginning of time to the end of time, of course. But the Hebrew calendar had different names for the months and stuff like that, like Adar or Chesvan and stuff like that. But in so doing, when they do this thing, when they have control over all the nations, they will then enforce religious laws on every citizen that doesn't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm speaking of the Sunday laws. We all know that. So looking into the publicized structure of this one world government, one can see Rome's fingerprints are all over this thing. In 1998, the following was published worldwide. And I think this is the first quote that I put into the notes. Yep. Okay. I just looked. Box number one. And so we'll just start from there. And I'm not going to, well, other than the links, I won't mention the box numbers anymore because I can't remember where they're at. But here's the headline. It says, national issue, one court for all the world, with a question mark, right? And again, this was back in Thursday, July 16th, 1998. Los Angeles was reporting it from the Investment Business Daily, no less. Because we all know governments today are just corporations, money-making entities. They're not governments anymore. And if you cause problems for their bottom line, they'll kill you. They'll just pass laws to kill you or jail you. But anyway, it says this, a United Nations meeting in Rome is wrapping up 5 weeks of work on a proposed international criminal court. The new court would have worldwide jurisdiction and could investigate, indict, hold, try, and punish those who committed certain crimes. They never actually mentioned the crimes. They just said certain crimes. In other words, they're just leaving the door wide open because they're going to make this stuff as they go along, just like when you walk in a regular court today. It's a de facto government. They could do what they want, so they think. Anyways, the proposed International Criminal Court would subject Americans to a new world authority. We're talking about creating here something that exercises genuine power, real put people in jail power, but that is responsible to no one but itself. And a constitutional lawyer said that by the name of Lee Casey from the Washington firm of Hunton and Williams. And then he, of course, posted it in that book or that magazine I quoted, Investment Daily. So, and then the next one here, the headline is Ratification of International Criminal Court. It says, since 120 nations voted at the Rome Conference to adopt the International Criminal Court statute, which means this is a done deal now, because it's actually 1999 when this came over, it seems certain that the required ratification by 60 national parliaments will be easily obtained. Well, that's because majority rules with these people. And then it goes on to say that this means that the World Criminal Court will probably begin operation in 1999. Every person on earth would then be vulnerable to prosecution and conviction before this world court system without the protection of our long cherished constitutional safeguards and the Bill of Rights. And in March 2001, I put out a newsletter and the link is in box three. And I go into detail about what they are now calling the Roman International Criminal Court, a petition was actually published back then that stated this briefly. A headline, International Criminal Court Legislation. Actually, this is just a bill that you can get on the government websites. And this is support for Bill HCR 23, and it's the first session and whatever all that stuff means. But here's what it says. Expressing the sense of the Congress that President George W. Bush should declare to all nations that the United States does not intend to assent to or ratify the International Criminal Court Treaty, also referred to as the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court, and the signature of former President Clinton to that treaty should not be construed otherwise. In other words, Bush tried to slow Rome's forward progress, of which Jesuit-trained and sanctioned William Jefferson Clinton signed on to. Clinton was trained, politically trained, in Georgetown University. It's run by and owned by Jesuits. But still, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. That all being said, what do you suppose is the desire of the Pope once the other shoe drops via the present agenda of climate change, wherein this one world court will be very instrumental when it comes to enforcement? Now that the Pope has the one world church, as of June 26, 2000, and a one world court under his prophesied thumb, do you really need to ponder his agenda? I mean, I did a video a little over a week ago about the Pope demanding all new priests have to concentrate now on preaching only about climate change. You can see the link in box number 3, of course. In the video, I share an article wherein the Pope uses the term ecological conversion to exemplify his agenda in all this. A few days later, Brother Sean made a video touching on that term that the Pope used in a little bit more detail. His video link is also in box number 3. I would like to share an excerpt from Brother Sean's video wherein he shares the Pope's definition of ecological conversion. The article link is also in box number 3 of the sermon notes. It's titled Our Home, or Our Common Home, and it said this in the article that Sean was sharing. It says, Pope Francis calls these radical proposals as concrete steps of ecological conversion. Now remember, that's what he used when he was saying to those priests, you gotta concentrate, you gotta be ecologically converted when you go forward and preach about climate change. Oh, forget about preaching about converting people to Christ. You gotta convert them to climate change now. That was his message. That's why I did the video. But check out what Sean found. It says, Pope Francis, like I said, calls these radical proposals as concrete steps of ecological conversion, which demands a different lifestyle. In their report, the European bishops say that climate change is only one symptom of the unsustainable way of life, modes of production, and patterns of consumption that have evolved in an industrialized world. It is then clear that exclusively technical solutions or a reduction in greenhouse gas emissions alone cannot solve the problem of sustainability. Well, it's not going to cause any problem anyway. I mean, the carbon situation has been the same since it was in 1910. The planet can recycle itself fine. But we know this was prophesied. We know they were going to use climate change or global warming or declare that the disasters that are happening, which are starting now, the last 10 years, we've been logging them, right? They're going to blame those disasters on us because we refuse to keep Sunday holy. And this is how we're going to do it. Going on, it says, ecological conversion also means dealing with time differently. Oh, how convenient. He says, both as an individual and as a society, we need to rediscover the rhythm of time, the alternation between work and rest with Sunday as the commonly shared weekly day of rest. Commonly shared. Muslims don't keep Sunday holy. Buddhists don't. Catholics do. Protestants do. Seventh-day Adventists have dozens of Sunday-keeping churches now. So the only ones that they're saying, you know, that's commonly is them. In other words, this is all based on a lie, as we already know. And so as we have been preaching for decades, and as I have illustrated for years on my page titled Climate Change Will Lead to the Mark, that's the name of the page, the Pope is going to use climate change to enforce Sunday laws, and he is right now opening the door to that final event. Christian prophecy is that accurate. So with all that being said, do you remember what John Paul II said regarding the Vatican dogma, of which the Sunday Sabbath is a major key? He stated in 1998 on July 19th in our Sunday Visitor, he said, whosoever obstinately denies these truths, in other words, Catholic dogma, or we call doctrine, he says, the doctrinal commentary says, falls under the censure of heresy. Now, keep in mind, with the power to control the one world church and the one world court system, the term heresy will soon be used in a court of law, and those guilty of same can be jailed, punished, and even killed. In fact, the Archbishop of St. Louis said this, and Joshua Strong recorded in his book, Our Country, on chapter 5, paragraphs 2 to 4, or maybe page 5. I don't know why they always put that CH, but who knows. It says this, heresy and unbelief are crimes. And in Christian countries, as in Italy and Spain, for instance, where all people are Catholics and where the Catholic religion is an essential part of the law of the land, they are punished as crimes. Every cardinal, archbishop, and bishop in the Catholic Church takes an oath of allegiance to the Pope. They actually call him the Lord God Pope in that allegiance, but he leaves that out for some reason. In which occur the following words, heretic, schismatics, and rebels to our said Lord, the Pope, or his aforesaid successors, I will to my uttermost persecute and oppose. In fact, notice what very popular and well puffed up Roman Catholic author Sarah Maitland stated in 1998. She said on her book, on April 11th, in her book on the issues of belief, she said this. She's a Roman Catholic author, imprimatured and sanctioned by Rome left and right. She says, if we believe religion is true, we should be reintroducing a criminal penalty for those who fail to attend church on Sunday. You can't make this stuff up because it was prophesied, right? This is going to happen. Now, some may think that's just a bit of a stretch wherein the Pope can enforce such laws, but he has the one world church. And he has the global court under his control now, and he will enforce religious law. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And now that Trump is in office, this is going to happen a lot sooner rather than later. Trump actually stated the following during his campaign. He said this, and the quote somewhere in there. The source, I don't know where it's at. It's Business Insider. Yeah. But if you click the word source, it'll bring you to the actual quote. He said this. He says, I'm a true believer, and you're many true believers. I hope all. Is everybody a true believer in this room? They're just verbatim putting what he said here, because he's obviously moving around and making statements and, you know, facial reactions and stuff. So it kind of sounds like nonsense there, but if you watch the video, it probably would make it, you can understand how he's talking here. With the inflections and whatnot in the speech, but he goes on to say, he says, I think so. But Christianity is under tremendous siege. Now let me stop here for a minute. Remember what we've been saying for decades as students of prophecy, that the Vatican's going to make sure that the American government is going to get significantly worse and worse and worse with every president, so that eventually you're going to have someone come in and save the day and declare Christianity is under tremendous siege? That's because when you're obedient, you can see these things. He goes on to say that Trump told supporters at Dort College, a Christian liberal arts school, he said this, he goes, but you know the fact is that there is nothing the politicians can do if you band together. Remember what I said in that 501c3 video I did with him, where he was saying that he was going to remove the 501c3? No. Like I said, he's not going to remove it. He's going to restructure it, but he can't remove it because it's prophesied. They have to make a church and state conglomeration. They have to make that image of the beast. Well, they've done it. And Bush gave it life on March 7, 2006. But they didn't realize it. They got to have some guy, a cheerleader out there to say, look, you guys got to band together. We didn't do this just for the sake of doing it. You guys got to use this 501c3 is what he's actually doing here. But he doesn't realize it because Satan's just got control over his tongue. He goes on to say that to the Christians, he goes, you have too much power, but the Christians don't use their power, Trump said. We have to strengthen. I tell you one thing. I get elected president, we're going to be saying Merry Christmas again. By the way, you ever notice what the real term for Merry Christmas is? I shared that with the woman I was paying one of these bills the other day when I was talking around the phone, because she said Merry Christmas. And I says, you know what that really means? check out my Christmas page on the website. You'd be a little bit appalled. Then he goes on to say, just remember that. And by the way, he says, Christianity will have power. Because if I'm there, you're going to have plenty of power. You don't need anybody else. You're going to have somebody representing you very, very well. Remember that. Okay, as charismatic and narcissistic as this man is, everybody bought into it. So that being said, have you noticed how many Roman Catholics Trump has nominated for his cabinet? I lost count. I just kept putting on the site, another Catholic, you know, nominated by Trump. He just nominated, or appointed rather, his campaign manager. I can't remember her name, but she's Roman Catholic. First time in history, the campaign manager goes from one point, like, to an advisor in the White House. And like her, like anybody else, most of these people he's appointing don't even have political office. But they have extremely tight ties to the Vatican. So compile that with Kenneth Copeland and what he did in November after literally laying hands on Trump on camera, praying over him with his Roman Catholic friends. Copeland said this on camera before tens of millions of people. He said this: I am totally convinced that if the Lord were to say something to me that the president needs to hear, he said, I have no doubt that we could do it and do it quickly and have audience to say, thus saith the Lord. And he wouldn't just turn it over to an aide or something and just write it off. He would listen and it would mean something to him. The link to that video is also in box number 3. So keep in mind that Copeland also did a global meeting on camera with the Pope a couple of years ago. So you know where he's coming from. Where he and every one of his thousands of Pentecostal pastors that were gathered there that day on camera, they said that they're no longer Protestant. They said the protest of Luther was over. And all of them declared in unison, no less, that they are now all considering themselves to be Roman Catholic. And I did a video on the press release wherein Copeland and his wife rejoined with Rome in writing. That video is also in box number 3. So as we know, Sunday laws are prophesied to be enforced in America first. We also know Trump is pushing Rome's version of Christianity into the limelight, and now that Copeland and friends are helping him and actually have a foot in the White House door, things look to speed up pretty dramatically here. We also know the Pope has stated anyone denying Vatican dogma is to be considered a heretic, and we have everyone from archbishops to popular Vatican authors declaring heresy a crime. Do you think the Pope's power in the One World Church, in the One World Court system as well, and in Washington, D.C., will have any lack of power in enforcing the Mark of the Beast? Is this not the same attacks that the Apostle Paul witnessed? Or what of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom they killed, claiming his doctrine was heretical and even blasphemous? It says in Acts chapter 24, verses 13 and 14, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Oh, and have you noticed the attacks that they have levied against us? Not just me, but some of you in the church family. Notice how they can never come up with doctrinal issues against us. They can never prove anything that they say or accuse us of. But Paul says, but this I confess unto thee, that though after the way which they call heresy, you know, like everything from don't drink alcohol to dress reform, they say we're heretics for saying that. That after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law of the prophets. So let them claim the truth we embrace, preach, and teach to be heresy. Let them have their day. It won't change the fact they are wrong any more than it can change the truth as it is written in the Bible. Let them do what they want. In fact, this is why many will choose to stand in defiance of these laws even unto death, because they know we have God's written word on what his doctrine is, and any denial of same would be a denial of our Lord as King or Savior and Creator. And many obedient Christians will refuse to do that even unto death. I mean, Huss himself was singing as his body was on fire, singing hymns unto the Lord. You know, this actually leads to the next prophesied fact for our day. We open our Bibles, and we know what we read is truth. And so, when we hear people declare things not found within it to be truth, we know this prophecy is fulfilled. For it is written long ago in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, our day, some shall depart from the faith, as we have seen many do, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I'm going to expose all each false doctrine, as there are many all over the world now. But the more popular ones are from Rome herself, which she calls dogma. And anyone denying the dogma are now heretics worthy of jail cell or a guillotine. Such dogma is, of course, Sunday Sabbath, purgatory, indulgences, eternal life and hellfire, a secret rapture, 1,000 years of peace, the need for a third temple, a 7-year tribulation, tongues of gibberish. And then, of course, we have what Paul spoke of when he said in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, all the churches today embrace such pagan traditions like Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Ash Wednesday, and even Lent, just to name a few. And yes, all of these are now embraced by so-called Protestants, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The three frogs of Revelation are right now on the same lily pad. That being, of course, Satan, frog number one, the Vatican, frog number two, and the Protestant churches, frog number three. The fact many in the remnant of her seed are either ex-Catholic or ex-SDA or just plain ex-anything proves we have eyes to see that joining with these apostate churches will cause us to be defiled as well. And as the prophecy stated long ago, we, the remnant of the seed, choose rather to follow Christ and Him alone. When speaking of those that strive unto the perfection, it says in Revelation 14:4, these are they which are, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of unto God and the Lamb. Now think about that. Especially the young in Christ. Let's say you have a couple issues here and a couple issues there, and the Lord has revealed these things to you. But now just imagine yourself walking down a beautiful road in heaven alongside Jesus, still carrying that baggage. You think you're going to be there? Or just go back in time 2,000 years. Do you actually think Mary Magdalene would continue on dressing the way she did when she first met Christ, when He said, go and sin no more? She would literally change a lot of things, wouldn't she? But a lot of people seem to think today it's okay to call Jesus Christ Lord and continue on as if, like, yeah, no big deal, I'll just call Him Lord because, hey, I love Him. No, you don't. There's a lot of things that people seem to think is okay to do when 2,000 years ago, no, they wouldn't think twice about putting that in the away from their lives forever. But now for yet another prophesied event that the ninth hour, Seventh-day Adventist Church, and every other church on earth missed. I literally got to get some time to make that video, or even just write the sermon about all these prophetic facts that we, as students of prophecy, have declared onto the world. First, I'm not tooting my horn or your horn. We're all doing this together because the Lord gives us utterance because of obedience, and so we're going out there and we're doing these things, and we're declaring these things and showing these things, and no one else seems to see it until it gets really intense, and then they all of a sudden start to agree with us. First, they call us idiots, fanatics, and false prophets, and then next, they're totally ignoring it. No apologies or whatever, and no apologies needed, because we know by their fruits who we're looking at. But either they miss this, or they just totally ignored it on purpose, for political reasons, due to the fact that their 501c3 prevents them from speaking out on such things. But those of you that read my daily blog already know what I'm about to say here. But for the sake of those that didn't or don't read the blog, and for the chance to get this recorded for future use in an audio or a video, I'm going to say this. Some from the Ninth Hour Church that used to understand the truth as we know it, but refused to stand in obedience completely, have been used by Satan, and so he confused them to preach the King of the North is Turkey, so as to confuse the babes in Christ once again. This is besides the fact that we have a ton of historic and modern-day prophesied facts that confirm it was, is, and forever will be, the Vatican in Rome. The most recent fulfillment that confirms this has to do with the article I posted on the blog a few days ago. I think it was on Monday. Headline. Video. It's a video, obviously. It's a U.S. Embassy to move to Jerusalem, with a question mark. And here's what they said. Friday, on CNN's New Day, New York Times columnist Thomas Friedman criticized President-elect Donald Trump's pick for U.S. Ambassador to Israel, David Friedman. Among the complaints Thomas Friedman had about the pick was David Friedman. Well, I'm going to guess both guys have the same last name, but David Friedman's support of moving the U.S. Embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Just such a gesture would upset many of the actors in the Middle East, according to Thomas Friedman. Now, notice right off, if you watch this video, the reporter states something in the video that they don't state in the article. But the minute the video starts, the issue that's going to be discussed right off within the first 5 seconds of the video, it says it has to do with moving the capital to Jerusalem. That's key. I did a newsletter on this before the internet. I had just those snail mail newsletters I had. They didn't show any of his previous comments regarding what he was talking about regarding the capital, but we know what he's talking about. And they certainly never repeated that statement throughout the entire video clip from that point forward. They were guarded then. And then we see the comments that follow, the back and forth that they had on video are all about moving the American embassy to Jerusalem, just as Students' Prophecies have been declaring for some time now. Do you see what I see? On my Daniel 11 defined page, I show prophetic and historic confirmation that the Vatican has always had its sights on Jerusalem. The link is in box number 3. You want to check out verse 45. Daniel stated this eons ago. Satan has sought that land for those eons so he thinks, mock the Lord Jesus Christ before the eyes of the world. And yes, I could see this as part of his agenda regarding his long prophesied appearance as the Antichrist on earth. This not only confirms those preaching the King of the North is Turkey are preaching a falsehood and are purposely being used by the enemy of souls to confuse the masses into believing a lie over and above a prophetic fact known by God's people for over a century now. It shows Rome is doing exactly as we expected when it comes to the land of Jerusalem. They already have all the people trusting their false agendas regarding the land of Israel so as to both lift up their false 7-year trib, their false secret rapture lie, because it all fits perfectly with their modern-day political plans. Remember what I was talking about, Our Lady of Fatima, earlier? They come up with these agendas, and so that if it doesn't work out, they can say, oh, well, your prayers were answered. But at the same time, they're going to push it, where everybody believes now in a 7-year trib or a secret rapture, when none of this stuff was prophesied. And so that way, when it comes to fruition, in other words, not the secret rapture stuff, of course. What I'm talking about is their plans for Jerusalem. So when it comes to fruition, the people actually think a prophecy is being fulfilled, when in fact it never did. It was just an agenda. That also allows Satan to use the exact same lie that he used 2,000 years ago about the 1,000 years of peace. It worked so well back then with the Jews that it was an easy declaration by Students' Prophecy to predict its usage on the billions of lukewarm Christians in our day. It's a no-brainer. It's easy to figure that out, that they're going to use, the devil's going to use that because it worked so well. In any event, the slip of the tongue of the reporter on the camera regarding Jerusalem becoming the capital of the world was bound to happen sooner or later. But were you aware it wasn't the first time? Jesuit-trained, indoctrinated, and puffed-up President William Jefferson Clinton made that exact same statement in March of 1999, and that's what got my eyebrows flying up. He did it at the WTO meetings in New York when they manufactured the riot. I used to work for a guy back then. I think this was 1999 when I was working. This was on my own back then. But I remember getting a hold of some video that wasn't allowed to be released to the public where it showed men dressed in black coming out of a building down the road from the WTO meetings where everything was perfectly quiet and calm. The protest was gentle. And these guys that came in, from the other, down the road, from that other building, came in and started, breaking windows, throwing Molotov cocktails, tipping over mailboxes and trying to tip over a car. and starting fights, and the cops surrounded the whole thing and just stood there for 45 minutes, wouldn't do anything. It's all manufactured. And that's when Clinton made that statement. He even made the statement directly after his meeting with the Pope in the Vatican in a closed-door meeting. But he wasn't the only one to make such a claim either. Notice this. Headline. And this is from 2000, the year later. This is from The Guardian Unlimited, and it was posted on Wednesday, September 6, 2000. It says, headline is, Jerusalem should be a unified world capital. See, this is what I love about being obedient. You know, you know, the students of prophecy can make these statements, and then years later, the media just backs us up. You know? It says, in a speech to the European Parliament in Strasbourg, Ahmed Queria said the Palestinians would support internationalizing all of Jerusalem. Well, of course, because they want some land. But it goes on. Including Arab East Jerusalem, occupied illegally by Israel since 1967. And they misspelled illegally, not me. So you got to leave it in like that, otherwise you can't find the quote. People always get on me about that. Says, look, I'm not changing it if they mess it up, because then they'll say I made up the quote. Anyway, it goes on. Should the two sides fail to reach a final statement in the crucial weeks ahead? Right? Occupied illegally by Israel since 1967. Should the two sides fail to reach a final? Okay, all right. So anyway, it goes on. It says, unless we can reach an agreement on Jerusalem, I have to declare that both parts of Jerusalem, east and west, should be a unified international Jerusalem. Prophet Daniel's looking real good right now, isn't he? And the Jews to this day call him a false prophet. But they, now you see why. It says, not just the capital of Israel or Palestine, but a capital of the world, said Mr. Queria, who is Speaker of the Palestinian Parliament. The proposal revives a formula put forward by the UN in 1947. A year later, they become the United Nations official on June 26, if you recall, in that hotel room, 1948. Everything's, all the puzzle pieces are falling into place, aren't they? And it goes on. It's since repeatedly rejected by Israel and opposed by the Palestinians through it still remains part of European foreign policy. President Clinton is to begin talks today with Israel's Prime Minister Ehud Barak and Mr. Arafat, meeting each separately on the sidelines of the Millennium Summit in New York. So, and then this, I got two more here. And these two more, this next one's considerably smaller than the one I just read, and the next one's only like maybe two sentences. This next one is headline from, this is from Reuters. It's a global news service, and this was on Friday, April 4th. It's that the headline is Strange Meetings at the Vatican. And then it says, on the 13th day following the Blood Moon Comet and Mars opposition of Sunday, March 23rd, an unusual meeting was held at the Vatican in Rome. I kind of always wondered why they put that Blood Moon, the Comet, the Mars thing and all that stuff in there. It's obvious. It's a pagan reporter, because they like to glorify Baal and all the other moon gods. But anyway, it says, in attendance with the Pope were former President George Bush, the former Russian leader Mikhail Gorbachev, and former UN Secretary Javier Perez de Soler or whatever. It says, the news reported that they were discussing the European Monetary Union and the Middle East, and an uninformed report indicates they were meeting to plan the project of making Jerusalem the capital of the world. And again, this is from Reuters. This isn't from the National Enquirer. This is heavy-duty news reporting, okay? And then the next one is titled, this is from WorldNet Daily back in 2003 on July 23rd, and the headline is Jerusalem touted as world's capital. And it says, Israel's opposition leader Shimon Peres, a former Israeli prime minister, is proposing Jerusalem be declared the capital of the world as a way of getting around competing Israeli and Arab claims to the city. See how the devil's working? You know, he just keeps dangling the carrot. He's going to figure out a way to get it in there it's going to happen because it was prophesied to happen still, but he's got to work it out to where he can get it to happen. But can you now see why Israel and Palestine, though, have been fighting nonstop the last few decades? Just like the WTO thing. It looks to me like it's all staged. Even though there are people dying, but there's a reason. The devil's got their blood up. I believe it's so the second beast, which is United States of America, under the first beast in Rome, can swoop in and act like the muscle-bound moral authority to stop the squabbling and save the day, like there's some sort of political savior. The Pope in Rome has been prophesied to seek after that law, that land long ago, and unless there's a viable way to take it legally without too much trouble, they're going to go for it. But going to war, not so much. I mean, sure, they can have their little squabbles back and forth, you know, deaths here, deaths there. But all-out war would tarnish their plans to keep the Pope looking like he's some sort of moral personage in the global arena so that they can stand before all as the moral authority on Earth. And I did a write-up about that many years ago on one of my older blogs. So like they did with Hitler back then, and like they're doing right now with Islam today, they're always going to get others to do their dirty work for them. But praise God, not for much longer. You know, I also did a newsletter on all this with exceptional developments that were occurring back in January of 2006. It was titled Antichrist and Jerusalem. But it's amazing to me how what the Lord showed us years ago is happening right now today, verbatim. His prophetic word is that accurate. And you don't even have to be a prophet. You just got to trust what he's written down. Be obedient. He'll open it up. He'll make it clear what you're reading. The bottom line here is this. Christian prophecy will be fulfilled. No getting around that. The Pope will soon plant his tabernacles between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And as Isaiah prophesied, Satan's 6,000-year-old desire to sit also upon the mount of the congregation, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 14, will come to a short-lived, twisted fruition, but only in the mind of Satan. He can never supersede the Lord Creator God. He can't do it. It's just not going to happen. He can only use mankind, and especially those residing in his masterpiece in Rome. So, with the Pope's one-world church, his one-world government, and his one-world court, along with his seat of authority, given him by Satan, all that's needed now to enforce the mark of the beast is visible in our nation, or in our generation, rather, right before our eyes. They got it all. Everything right down to the cashless society that's banging on our doors so loudly you can hear the echo. Rome has the political power behind her, as well as the people wondering after the Pope as if he's a god on earth. And now billions trust the Vatican as the moral authority. And I did a video a year or so ago, right when they put, Pope Francis on the cover of some rock and roll magazine, Rolling Stone. All the world's wondering after him. The prophecy states that that all the world wondering after him thing happens after his wound is healed. That's why I did the video. But again, the ninth hour church is saying, oh, no, I'm wrong. Yeah, okay. But according to my Bible, everybody's going to lift him up like he's God on earth and they love him and he's the best thing. I mean, all of Hollywood's backing the Pope and saying he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And, you know, like some guys, oh, I just love the cut of his jib. You know, they're just promoting and puffing him up, as they say in the elite. But again, the ninth hour can't see what we see is because we're obedient. And so, as expected, the talk of enforcing a day of rest from the Pope comes at the exact same time a man by the name of Trump, who promises to give Christians more power in the USA, is stepping into the White House with many Roman Catholics working by his side. And Brother Daniel just posted in the room earlier, he has already nominated 33 Roman Catholics in his cabinet. That all being said, how serious are you about getting ready to meet the Lord, your God? Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
A time to build up. time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather some together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. And a time to every purpose under the heavens. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend. A time to sow. A time to keep silent. And a time to speak.
Amen. Please kneel. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for having complete control over that which was shared. Thank you for giving us your word well in advance. It's amazing how it just opens up, and it's kind of like reading a newspaper today. The daily news is right there in your word. Thank you for giving us opportunities to share this truth with many. And blessing all the workers all around the world, especially those that we never asked to do the work. It's actually all of them. But there's almost 1,000 people out there now. And thank you, Father, for blessing them and keeping the hedge of angels strong about them, spiritually as well as physically, because they're going to be tempted, and like we're all being tempted, to get off the path or veer to the edge or slow down or whatever. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us when we do kind of mess up. But thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only son to die for us so that we can make it home. But thank you for blessing us with the truth, giving us an opportunity to share it, and for the latter rain if we are so worthy. And please again bless everyone that's on our prayer list with salvation and healings, be it physical or spiritual. And thank you again, Father, for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, our Commander, and our Lord. Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.